We've known each other for a long time, and I just appreciate so much what you do. So thanks so much. She's got us whipped into shape till we get her stuff by a deadline. And for guys like your worship pastor, Stephen Potts, that's a real challenge. No, actually, Stephen's the one that's pretty good about that, actually. It's the other guys that that he kind of helps whip into shape. But we're glad you're here today. A couple other things I want to tell you about coming up. We have coming up in January a very important couple of days that we're moving out a little further. And by the way, if any, January 22nd, 23rd, okay, put that down on your calendar because we invite all of you to join us this year at our mini conference. Now, those of you who participated in our mini conferences before, you know kind of what they're like, but this year's going to be very different because back in 2005 or so, God kind of gave us this vision for where we needed to go, and you know, I think pretty much we're getting pretty much there. And now it's time to go back to the R&D lab, if you know what I mean, and kind of you know put the mad scientists to work and you know concocting this and the other, and kind of just begin thinking, okay, what's next for our church? What's the next step? What is it that God has for us? What is it that He wants to see happen in the name of and in the person of Integrity Church for the sake of the kingdom of God? And so that's going to be a fun process. We're going to spend a lot of time together this year as opposed to being broken out in teams. And I've got a couple of my buddies coming in who are going to help us through the process, guys that that you have you've participated before. You've known them and probably really appreciate them. But what we're going to do is Friday evening, January 22nd, and the morning of the 23rd. Now, we pushed that out. It's usually that first weekend in the year, but we thought we'd try it a couple of weeks later in order to see if we can, you know, get more folks. Of course, we've always had a lot of folks. It's been great. Attendance has always been great at that event. But we want you here. Even, you know, some people, well, I'm a new person. I don't think I... No, you're the people we want, particularly. Let me tell you why. Because those of us who have been around for a while, we tend to forget how to see our church in the through the eyes of those who are new, of newcomers, and even those who don't know Jesus. So I really want to encourage you to be here. I would love to see this worship center full for that event. I really would. And so we're doing something. We're doing it differently. I want you all here. We'll figure out something for dinner that night. We may do even just, you know, people that can cook and just bring some stuff, and we'll, you know, have some other stuff ordered in just to cover. But I really want to encourage you to be a part of that that evening. I think that'll be a really cool thing. Notice too, we've got next Sunday night, okay, the Yuletide banquet. Now, we still have a number of those tickets that we need to get sold today, and I'm assuming I'm looking at anybody in the worship team that can tell me, but somebody will be at the back to sell those tickets today. Am I right? Okay. Daniel says yes. So go right to that table where the big gaudy trophy is. Okay, you can't miss it. That's why we put it there. Right. There are multiple gaudy trophies back there. So, you know, go back there and they will have those tickets ready for you. $10 for adults, $5 for children. Okay. And I will tell you that let me tell you what kind of treat you're going to have. I don't know if you've ever eaten food with Sonny's Catering, who, by the way, I guess is named for our Sonny. But Sonny doesn't do any of the catering. I've tried to figure this out. It's his name. But his lovely bride, Marg, is the one who does the cooking, and I had her stuff on Friday night, and it's unbelievable. So, what you're going to get is pretty amazing. So you want to be here for Yuletide, that event next week. It's right there in your WhatsApp. So, you know, last week we started this new series, and it's Christmas time, right? The pastor's worst nightmare every year is coming up with a different way to talk about Christmas. Okay. It's not like a series that you can do every 8 years, right? And you, by the time you do it again, people don't remember, right? I mean, Christmas story is the Christmas story, right? So how do you find ways to talk about it and be creative and yet meet the needs of the people that that are in your congregation, in your church? So that was kind of a challenge that I faced again this year, just as in every year. And we were talking one day, and one of the ideas came up, you know, we're really trying to help you understand how to use the Bible as a practical application guide. and to use it as a tool, to see it as a tool. It's a guidebook. It's an owner's manual. But how do you see it as a tool that will help us understand how to live? And so we chose, as we talked about last week, we kind of went through the whole, well, almost the whole Bible last week up to through the Old Testament, if you remember, real quickly in about 40 minutes. And today, that's going to segue us into the idea that based on what we saw last week, the Bible does hold together. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is call your attention back to, and if you want to go to Matthew chapter 1 with me, that's where we are today. But I'm going to start with a verse a little bit beyond or before the text that we are going to be focusing on today. And if you look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1, you see all these begets and begots and such was the father of da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I want to call your attention when we go through that genealogy, by the way, which is a very important genealogy and very revealing with regard to the plan of God down through history. But I don't want to focus on the names. I want us to go to the last verse there in the genealogy, which is verse 16. So we're going to skip about 41 generations and go to the last ones that we're talking about here. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Okay? What is very unusual about that particular verse in the scheme of the genealogy that you would see in the first 15 verses? Do you have any idea? What was that? Yeah, Donna's right. The woman is the one whose name, because every other place you see it, okay, you see the name of the man. As we kind of mentioned last week, as we go all the way back, and this is just another example of how the Bible holds together. Back to Genesis 3:15, right? That curse that God gave to Adam and Eve, and ultimately the serpent, when after the serpent came, and in the person of Satan, obviously, caused Adam and Eve to do what? To eat of the tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Just remember, the tree they ate of was not necessarily the tree of life, okay? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right? And that's what kind of led to that conscious thing we talked about. And we said that God said to the serpent, he said, I'm going to send someone whose heel you're going to be able to bruise, but he's going to crush your head. Another thing he said was this, he will be born of the woman. Now, a lot of people thought that Eve probably thought that woman was going to be her, right? If you look at that, and that may in fact have been the case. But it turns out that woman would be who? Be Mary. And if you notice that, as we mentioned a couple of minutes ago, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. It's almost like the writer there goes out of his way, and he does, to make sure that we understand that the seed of Joseph had nothing to do with this. Not that Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. He had a lot to do with it, right? But that the seed of Joseph had nothing to do with this. So this is a consistent prophecy that you'll see all through the Old Testament Scripture and even into the New Testament Scripture, referring back to the virgin birth. So what is it that really makes Christmas a big time and separates the religion of Christianity or the lifestyle of Christianity from every other? Well, I firmly believe that at the very heart of it is not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but also the virgin birth. There's no other religion that can claim that their leader, Muhammad was not, nobody can claim that he was born of a virgin. He had parents, you know, there was no such kind of thing. And so Joseph Smith was not born of a virgin. He had human parents, okay? So, you know, this is one of the major differentiations, and it's one I think that sometimes we tend to not to think about it very much. We tend to take it for granted, but the virgin birth was an incredible thing. Now, what I'm doing today, I'm giving you a look at what we call the devotional Bible study method, and we're going to use the following text, beginning in verse 18, a very familiar story, one that you've heard time and time and time again, and if you're like me, one that, because you've heard it so often, you've almost got to struggle in order to try to allow it to bring meaning to you every time you hear it. You know what I'm saying? Because we hear it and it's so easy to gloss over it, because many of us can probably nearly recite this passage from memory. But I want us to look at it today in light of this personal devotional Bible study method. So let's begin reading in verse 18 in Matthew 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Notice the wording, "she will have a son," for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, this passage is one, like I said, is near and dear to the hearts of many all over the world. I've just begun a really cool little book, a little quick, easy read. I would encourage you to go to Amazon and order it, okay? It's by a guy named Bill Bennett, who used to serve in the Reagan and Bush administrations. And it's a story about the true origin of St. Nicholas. And I would encourage you to go read that, because that will give you a whole new outlook, I believe, on this whole idea of Christmas and the connection between Santa Claus and the real meaning of Christmas. There is one. There is a real meaning. But you need to get in behind the identity of Santa Claus and how that whole thing worked out. So I would encourage you to pick that book up on Amazon and read it. But this story had just an incredible impact on that individual as you read the story of this guy, St. Nicholas, and the way that he grew up just wanting to be such a giving person, and how he would pioneer that whole idea that we now attribute to this character called Santa Claus. So there aren't children. This is why you guys need to keep your kids going to the regular stuff down there, because I don't know what you've done with them in that regard. So so let's take a look at the devotional Bible study method. Now, last week I gave you this little tool right here, a little guidebook. We have some left on the back table back here if you didn't pick one up. Hopefully you were able to go through this passage and begin trying to analyze it through the eyes of this particular Bible study method. If you didn't, I encourage you to pick one up, and you can certainly start for next week. There's no problem with that. Now, there is a non-negotiable threefold requirement for being a growing Christ follower. Three things. It's not on your outline. If you want to write them down, you can, but you know, we'll cover these later too. First, there is the discipline of knowing how to study the Bible in a way that makes it come alive to you and to those around you. All right? You got to understand that takes practice, knowing how to do it. That in fact, is the second piece. We've got to practice that discipline faithfully. And three, we've got to turn that well-practiced discipline into a habit. It has to become a habit. And we can't just say, and I know this is how we are, and we're getting close to a new year coming up, 2:10, and a lot of people are going to make resolutions. You know, I'm going to study the Bible more, and da-da-da. Well, if that's a resolution for you, that's great. Make sure, though, that you make it more than a resolution, and that maybe you use some of the tools that we're going to give you in the next couple of weeks to kind of help that habit to bring traction in your life. So what is the devotional Bible study method here? It's prayerfully meditating on a passage until the Holy Spirit shows you a way to practically apply its truth in your own life in a way that makes it personal, practical, possible, and measurable. Now, why do we want to put a focus on these last words, personal, practical, possible, and measurable? Because we want to make sure that it's actually happening in our lives. How many of you are in a job where the boss would say, you know, "I just want you to try your best, and you know, if you're doing the right thing, it's great. If you're not, that's okay too. Just approach it on your own and just go for it." I mean, how many of us are working jobs where that could pass? Yeah. Then why do we think that it would pass in the area of studying Scripture? Jesus gave us Scripture for a reason. He gave us His story. He gave us the world. He gave us Logos, the light of the world that we're going to talk about in early next year as we begin to study the book of John. And the purpose of the Logos and of the light was so that the light could be seen. You know, we kind of had a little danger this morning of icing last night, right? And one of the things that my mother is such a worrier, of course, she's recovering from surgery, so she, you know, she had to call me, I can't be there because of this. I said, well, come for the second service, you know. And she said, well, it might be still ice. I said, don't underestimate the power of the sun. Sun shining on it, you know. I said, see what the sun can do. And I thought about it at that moment. Isn't that so true about the life of the Jesus and what he came to show us? Don't underestimate the power of the S-O-N, of the light that comes to do what? To cut through the darkness and to cut through sin and to cut through habits. And so that to me was just like, wow, that was one of those things from God. You don't get to say those things to your mother too often. You know, it's usually kind of the other way around. So let's look at this passage here in a couple different ways. Let's ask the question, first of all, what does it say? What does this word, what does this passage say, the one that we just read? And there is a conflict in the story. Now, the conflict is this. And if you went through it, maybe you would have seen it. You might have found another conflict. Can I tell you that in the personal Bible study or devotional method of Bible study, you could study this passage this week and then come back and study it anew next week and find something totally new and totally different. You really can. It's amazing how that works out. And so that's why the idea of meditation is so critically important. Now, I think reading through the Bible in a year is fine. That's great. But I don't think that's all that we need to do, because I think it's more valuable to meditate a little bit, to study a little bit, okay, to pick some passages during the year and really kind of focus on them. I think that could be real helpful to you. So here's the conflict that we're going to talk about today, and this is kind of what came to me as I was preparing for this and working through this devotional Bible study method. And this is what I'm going to share with you, what came to me. You might have something that is totally different for you. So the purpose of today is just give you an example. What I'm sharing with you today are not the only answers, per se. You will come up with, God will give you divine revelation himself as you study his word. But it's going to be perhaps unique to you based on what you need, where you are in this season of life, and you know that's just kind of how he does things. So the conflict is how Joseph will handle this situation in which his fiancée turns up pregnant and he has had no sexual relations with her. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? I mean, in this day and time, we would have assumed what? What was we assumed? She what? She cheated. She cheated on you. That's what it is. You know what? But it was no different back then. Because Joseph still had people saying to him, or would have had people saying to him, you know, she cheated on you. How are you going to marry her? She cheated on you, dude. You know, she's not right for you. You're going to take her in? And so that leads to some of the other actions and some of the other emotions and considerations that we see Joseph have. And so here's the resolution. The resolution of this conflict is this, that Joseph is a man of honorable character. He turns out to be a man of honorable character. Now, how do we see that? Well, there are a few things that we can see to demonstrate that. But let me real quickly, here's as you're thinking through a passage, and if you come up with something like he was a man of honorable character, well, here's a good question for you to ask. Well, what is character anyway? How would you describe character? How would somebody describe character? Somebody give it to me. Other than my husband is a character, or my wife.
How you act when nobody's watching.
How you act when nobody's watching. Yes. Integrity, which really consists of what? Well, how would you define integrity? Yeah. Being consistent. Yeah, very similar. Very similar here. Yeah, exactly. Being consistent, who you are, doesn't really change, right? Your actions bear out that integrity. You see, you can say you have integrity all you want, but if your actions don't demonstrate it, you don't have it. Okay? Just like we can assume that we're courageous people, and I'm a person who would like to think that I'm a courageous person, but I don't really know until the crisis comes to test it, do I? And see, we can aspire to that, but what the testing comes in the actual circumstances. So, what is character? Well, here's just a way. You write some of those things down that you just heard, because they're great definitions. But here's just a thought that came to me. Character is the degree to which I'm becoming more like Christ. You know, if my character's growing, I'm becoming more like him, great. You know, if my character on the other hand, is kind of declining to where I'm kind of getting away from doing the things that I think he would want me to do, then I probably got a bit of a problem. So what were some of the evidences of Joseph's character? Now, this is not necessarily, these three things I'm going to give you are not on your outline. So if you want to write them down, your outline, you'll notice, is like 4 pages instead of 2, okay? Because as we're trying to teach you how to help you get a tool in place, we want to help you figure out how to use that. And I believe we've got this tool on the website now, I do believe. I'm pretty sure, right? Yeah, Daniel's got it up there. So you can take this tool and you can go to the website and you can pull it off and you just can just begin applying these principles to any particular passage you want. But here's some evidences of Joseph's character. First of all, he honored the marriage process. Secondly, he resisted sexual temptation. And third, he was demonstrated as being a person with a good reputation. But what really demonstrates his character, I believe, are 5 choices that he made in this passage. We see 5 choices that he made that were very critically important to what was going to happen in his life, in the life of Mary, and ultimately in the life of the young Messiah. And so these character traits or these choices bear out this character. And these choices alone, I believe, demonstrate the worthiness of Joseph as the father of the Messiah, the earthly father, right? He was the earthly father, not the heavenly father, not the father who provided the seed, but rather he was the heavenly father. He was the one who would raise him, who would grow him up. And for God to entrust his son to anyone, that person had to be a pretty special person. Would you agree? Those of us who are parents would understand that. If we had to go away for a while and we had to leave our children, we're very particular and very meticulous, aren't we, with regard to whose care we leave our children in, right? And so that's a big deal for us. It was a big deal to God. And so Joseph was the earthly man that God said, you know, I like that guy. He's pretty cool. I think he's the one. You know, he's the one. Well, what are some of those choices that he made? Here's the first choice that he made. He made a choice that we can call forgiveness over bitterness. Forgiveness over bitterness. So we're still in the section where we're asking the question, what is it that this passage is telling me? What is it saying? What is it saying? Now, let me tell you what I mean here. Joseph, in verse 19, the Bible says, Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly. He broke the engagement quietly. He decided that he was not going to do anything that was going to make a huge deal out of this. Now, it was a huge deal in his relationship with Mary. Obviously, there was, in his mind, his initial thought was, there is a breach of trust. How do we know that? How do we know that he thought that? Because he was going to break the engagement, right? But the key word here, that he was going to do it quietly, which demonstrates that he had probably already had in his heart a spirit of forgiveness. Now, whether he had already forgiven her by the time he made this decision, we don't know. We all know that forgiveness a lot of times takes time. Have you noticed that? When significant breaches of trust occur, forgiveness can take some time. And that's okay. That's a reality that we need to understand. And so many of us who create a breach of trust of some type, particularly guys, all right, when we do something to mess up a relationship, we would like to say, oh, can we not, look, I said I'm sorry, I was wrong. Can we get over it? Can we move on? You know? I've learned in the past 26 years that line don't work, okay? In a marriage anyway, okay? When I've messed up, she's got to have time to what? To process. Yeah, that's it, process. That's a real positive way of saying it, yeah. Yeah, yeah, I got to process it, yeah. And so they got the time to stew over it. Now, not all women are that way. A lot of times it's the opposite, but that's the general gender orientation that researchers find among men and women. But see, here's the thing. Forgiveness can take some time. And so in this choice that he made, he was leaning toward forgiveness. He knew that he would have to forgive. Whether he had already done it or not, he knew his character was such that he knew that he would have to forgive. Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, you must make allowance. Now, here's whenever you're studying Scripture and you're doing a passage, it's always good to go look at cross references. It's good for you to get something like Bible Gateway if you don't want to pay for. I think that's all free. I believe, right? Everything on Bible Gateway is free. That's a website you can go to. I have a Bible study software that I've been using for 20 years, and I just keep on adding to it, called Word Search. It's a little more in-depth, but you can go to something like Bible Gateway, and you can get great stuff. Go to the cross-references there. See what verses are referenced in other parts of Scripture. For example, Colossians 3, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Joseph understood that word must, okay? He understood the word must as, you know, it doesn't say you may, because you may, to me, kind of, and just the way I look at the word may versus must, may tends to leave a little bit of wiggle room in there.
Like a notion.
Huh? Like a notion. Yeah, if you take a notion, you can forgive them, kind of thing. And so then he goes on to say in that passage, Paul says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here's the second choice Joseph made, choice of compassion over vindication. Compassion over vindication. Now, what does vindication mean? Vindication comes when we feel the need to defend ourselves. Do you realize that defending yourself is not always necessary? Because when your character is already in such a fashion that people know who you are, And they know that you are looking to follow Christ, a lot of times we don't need to worry about vindication. Well, this guy, Joseph, didn't either. Because it said that he was going to, in verse 19, he was going to break the engagement quietly so as not to do what? Disgrace her publicly. You see, he was about to do something that was going to be wildly unpopular. He was going to break off the engagement. And best we can tell, he was a good guy, she was a good girl. Now, we also know that he was going to do this quietly. So he'd already committed in his mind that if I'm going to do it, I'm not going to make a big deal of it, right? Here's what he was doing. He was willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to take the hit for this. I'm willing to be the one that says, you know what, yeah, I'll let people look at me as the bad guy. I don't want people to look at her as the bad girl. Even though, at this point, to his knowledge, she had what? She had cheated on him. Okay? So this whole idea about compassion over vindication was a big deal in the life of Joseph. So that's a lesson. That's a choice that he made that gives rise to this issue of his character. His character being one that was growing to become more like the one who, ironically, he would raise. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool how when we get into this stuff. So in Colossians 3:13 again, remember the part of that last verse that said, the Lord forgave you, you must forgive others, da-da-da-da-da. So let's go over, and we see in the next few verses, beginning at verse 20, let's read those again. As he considered all this, as he pondered all this, as he struggled with this, as he wrestled with this, he had already made some decisions, right, in favor of compassion. He'd already made a decision in favor of forgiveness. Whether he had done it yet or not, we don't know. But he'd already made a decision. This is something he was going to have to do. And in verse 20, as he considered all this, he fell asleep and an angel appeared to him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this happened to fulfill the word, the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. You know, I don't know. I think Joseph was a pretty well-learned Jewish young man, okay? And he was probably aware of this passage. That's my guess. I really think he would have been. And I think that the moment the angel would have said that to him, it's almost like, whoa. Have you ever had a situation where you're in a pretty deep sleep and all of a sudden you wake up and like, boom, everything's clear? You know, you're wide awake and it's like you're ready to go do whatever it is that you thought about, you know? No, some people never. But some others do have this experience, right? And it's like you're ready to go do something, ready to act on something. Man, it's an aha moment. I believe Joseph had an aha moment. He said, oh my gosh, that's her? She's the one? Oh my goodness. I can't even begin to imagine what happened. Then when he woke up, he did what the Lord commanded. Here's his third choice, faith over fear. Joseph chose faith over fear. That's a huge step. It is. When we can learn to choose faith over fear, the realm of possibilities grow and grow and grow, exponentially even. When we can be willing to choose faith over fear, when we can take our faith and we can allow that faith to trudge through our fears and to get us through them and over them, under them, around them, whatever the case might be, wonderful things can happen. So he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. The fourth decision that he made, fourth choice that he made, was commitment over evasion. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. He brought Mary home to be his wife. Now keep in mind, look what's happening. We're living in a culture to where adultery was punishable by what? Death, usually by what? Stoning. Yeah. We're going to rock you, baby. You know? Yeah. Until you can't move anymore, until there is no breath. And you know, and the thing about it is, for Joseph to do this, to take her into his home, he appointed himself. He could have evaded the situation, right? But you know, yet and still, he probably still knew that he would be potentially the laughingstock of the area. Now, they were in their hometown. This didn't happen in Bethlehem, what we're talking about, right? This happened where? Nazareth. They were still in Nazareth, which was also not as small a town as Bethlehem, but because it's likely that their families had kind of been entrenched there, everybody knew these kids, knew Mary and Joseph, okay? And Nazareth, by the way, was not a place that was known for a godly atmosphere. It was largely a crossroads where a lot of different roads to a lot of different places went through. And because of that, there was a lot of sexual debauchery, for example, because travelers would be willing and able to take advantage of what? Of like prostitution, that kind of thing. Whatever the equivalent of drugs might have been there. A lot of probably alcohol abuse and that kind of thing would have been in Nazareth. But by and large, this was a place where people would have talked. People would, and so this whole idea of him choosing commitment over evasion was huge. He brought Mary home to be his wife. Now this commitment was also to a passage that we see over in the book of Hebrews where the writer says this, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. Basically, another way of looking at that is keep the marriage bed pure. Another way of just saying that bluntly is any type of sexual activity outside marriage between man and woman in God's ordained plan is wrong. That's another way that many people look at that verse. So this whole idea of commitment was huge. And I love finally what he did. The fifth choice I thought was really cool, virtue over rationalization. Because she remained a virgin until her son was born. This is the thing probably that strikes me the most about Joseph being a guy, okay? He had every right, maybe not right, I don't know. But you know what? He took her home in restoring the marital, the betrothal, okay, which is the engagement period. And you know what? He could have very well said, you know, she's already pregnant. You know, wouldn't it be better for me to go ahead and have sex with her and that way people can just assume that, you know, it was mine? Justification, rationalization, right? He could have done that, but he chose what? He chose the virtuous approach. He knew that the right thing for him to do was to allow her to what? To retain her virginity until what? Until what did we just read? Until marriage. And so Joseph chose virtue over this rationalization process. And that verse 25 is one of the more amazing verses to me in the Christmas story. And we often gloss over it because it talks to and it speaks to this whole character of Joseph and how he chose to do the right thing. She was already pregnant, could have had sex with her, da-da-da. Well, those are five choices that Joseph made that kind of give us an idea, that attest to the character person that he was. So when you're studying Scripture, the next question, the next questions begin to drill a little bit deeper, and we're going to really accelerate the pace here, so stay with me big time. So here's the next question. What does the passage mean? What does the passage mean? What does it say, but what does it mean? Well, here's a key question. What is the major overarching point that I see? Always ask yourself, after you kind of read a study, you begin to dissect a little bit, you ask yourself a question. What is the major overarching point that I see in this passage? And so here's an idea, and I'm calling this the big or macro idea, because macro usually refers to the big view, micro refers to the individual perhaps, or the more minute view of things. So what is the macro view here? Here it is, and I think this is the large lesson that we can take away, one of the large lessons. As I went through this study, again, your study will reveal other things, other principles to you, all right? So I encourage you to go do your own study, throw this out, go do your own and see what God gives you. Here's something that came really clear to me, and I've said it before at different times in my life, and I try to live by this. Decisions are much easier when values are clear. Decisions are much easier when your values are clear. You see, Joseph's values were very clear, weren't they? How do we know that? Because of the choices that he made. And you know what? He seemed to work through this process almost perfectly. Now, did God orchestrate perfection in him in this situation? I don't believe so. I believe that Joseph, his decisions bore out the natural working of God in his life and his devotion to God through the course of his life. And I believe that's what this story is all about. It's the fact that he had established some very clear values, some that were to him non-negotiable. And when it came down to it, when the rubber met the road, okay, when the time of testing came, he stuck to those values, and you know what? This is what happened. This is who he was all along. So what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Okay, so decisions are easier when values are clear. What kind of questions does that lead to you as we move from the micro or the macro approach to the micro application? What's the micro application? What does it mean to me, right? So what are some of the questions that are natural for us to think about if we can buy into the idea, to the macro idea, that decisions are easier when values are clear? What are my values? Yeah. What else? What are they? Do I have any? Now, you do have values. No matter who you are, you do have values. There are different kinds of values. Many of you have accidental values, which are values that you may never have said, this is what I want to develop, but because of your context, because of your history, because of your background, because of your personality, because of the way you think, because of where you work, you develop these values. And a lot of times the accidental values are not those things that people would say, oh yeah, those are my values right there. These are the ones we have a hard time admitting sometimes. Okay? Your core values are those that define who you really are. Your aspirational values are those that define who you would aspire to be. Okay? So when you think about your values, something I would encourage you to think about, what are my accidental values? What are the things that I really don't want to face up to? Okay, our Celebrate Recovery folks have really gotten pretty good at that one, in terms of facing up to the reality of who they are, who we are, and dealing with those things that are difficult for us to admit. Because it is only, I believe, when we deal with those accidental values that we can really begin to see more clearly the core values and the aspirational values. You see, the accidental values sometimes can be a quagmire that kind of keep us from being able to see beyond that. So So what do I do with it? Let's go back and let me give you an example of what application is. Here's the question of application. Application is concluding and doing what God wants me to do. That's basically it. It's concluding what God wants me to do, and it's doing it. You know, there is a huge, look, there is a huge gap between our words and our deeds. A life of character and integrity is all about narrowing that gap. You see what I'm saying? The living the life that Joseph lived is all about narrowing the gap between what we say and what we do. Because for a lot of people, that gap is huge. It's a chasm. It's like the Grand Canyon. So how can we live our lives in such a way that that gap is narrowed? That's a big question. So I want to give you some what I call micro-directional questions that are intended to give clues to lead you into areas of your life that need tweaking, changing, or overhauling. You will not necessarily come up with a change for each of these areas or these questions. Maybe for no more than one or two of these areas in a given passage will you have an action item. Okay? But here's what they are. First of all, there's the question of faith. There's the question of faith, what I call the micro-directional question of faith. What do I need to believe or stop believing? Okay? What do I need to believe or stop believing? Again, all of us, as we have accidental values, we have things that have kind of crept into our belief systems that are really not true. Many of you are believing lies that Satan has planted in your mind at some point about who you are and who you are not. And those lies that you bought into because of something you might have done at some point in your life, oh, God can't forgive that. You're too bad a person for doing that. We buy into that and we believe it, and that becomes a limiting factor on our ability to allow God to do His thing through us. So what lies are you believing? How does your faith need to change? What mistake did you make in the past that you have not forgiven yourself for, not recognizing that if God forgave you, what's the problem? Why can't you forgive yourself? Another way of looking at this is the question of, you know, why is your rearview mirror larger than your windshield? So, you know, what do I believe that I shouldn't believe, and what do I need to start believing? How about my relationships? What relationships do I need to work on? What relationships are bringing me down? What relationships are building me up? What relationships are there that need to be developed that have the potential to build me up? Parents, this is one of the most important talks you'll ever have with your children about their relationships. And you know, that's something that we're going through, you know, in our home, you know, talking about relationships. These relationships tend to, you know, will tend to do certain things. And so you've got to make sure that you get a handle on that. How about attitudes? In what ways do my thinking, or what ways does my thinking need to change? Okay? In what ways does my thinking need to change? Because your thinking drives your emotions, which drive your attitudes. Okay? Your thinking drives your emotions, which drive your attitudes. Emotions left unchecked will create attitudes. Attitudes are a little more long-term. How many times have you heard people say, or you've said about somebody, boy, they got an attitude. That seldom has a positive connotation, by the way. And how many times have you prompted others to say about you, boy, they got an attitude. And, you know, some of us take pride in it. It's one of you, yeah, I'm, yeah, dang right. Don't you forget it. Don't look at me. That's right, yeah. I mean, I'm driving now, you know. I like to see people, you know. And I've got out of that habit now because some of the looks I've gotten when I pull up beside somebody, just kind of glance over, you know, it's like, you know, guy flipped me off the other day on the interstate for no reason whatsoever. No reason. And I thought, look, sometimes I deserve it, but this time I don't get it. I did nothing. Well, I really, you know, that's a great point. That's a great point, Wendy, because I would have gotten one at one point in my life. But I got to admit that this is an area of my life where when I rode by him, and I kind of looked back over him, and I was going down the road then, so I'm not going to, you know, hang around this car. I really felt sorry for the dude, you know? And because I'm thinking, why, you know? Well, what's the big deal? And why would you do that? Here's what I thought about. I thought about what is the inner turmoil that person must be going through in order for him. And this is not, because this is not me. This was one of those things where I guess I was listening to something good on the radio, I guess. But anyway, that helped me do this. But the question to me became, you know, why is it that way? What is he going through that would cause him to want to do that? You know? And that's a difficult thing. But, you know, that's part of being more like Christ, where you have the right reactions more than you have the wrong reactions. So I wish I could say I had the right reactions all the time, but I don't. How about ministry? How should I be serving? There's a question for you. How should I be serving? How about my efforts, my activities? What do I need to start or stop doing? Okay, so here's what Bud comes up with regard to a micro application, a personal application out of this whole deal, looking at Joseph as a man of character, looking at the five choices that he made that demonstrate the character. These are just five that popped out at me, okay? And figuring out, okay, the big deal here is that, you know, values are clear, or excuse me, when values are clear, decisions are easier. And so, asking these questions, what does that lead me to? What does that lead me to? Well, here's an example of a personal application, which I've kind of customized to you, or maybe is a suggestion that whether you come out of this with this particular passage or not, or this particular idea, that's one thing. But I really think that it would be good for us all to do this. Matter of fact, we challenged you to do this in a message series a few months ago. And here it is. I will clarify, which means get clear in my mind, and codify, which means what? Write down, make it code, okay? I will codify a set of 5 to 7 personal core values that will drive my faith, my attitudes, and my behaviors. I will have this list completed 1 month from today, and I will commit to live them out with consistency and integrity. Okay? Now let's go back to those points that we brought up at the first of the message today, when we talked about what it means to study devotionally and to get something, some application. Here's my application checklist. Is it personal? Is this a personal thing? What I said. Let's leave it up there, Pete. Let's go back to the statement, the one about clarify and codify. Do you have that one? Yeah, let's just leave it there. Okay, just listen up. You follow on your outline. Is this personal? Is this personal thing? Yeah, I mean, who else can do it but me, right? Oh, Bob, you're my good friend. Can you go ahead and set up some core values for me to live by? I'm sure he would be glad to help me with that, but it wouldn't. But he would probably also say, you know what? If I do it, Bud, you won't own it. You know? Secondly, is this practical? Is this practical? Doing this, is it practical? Yeah, yeah. It is if you believe that decisions are a little bit easier when values are clear. Otherwise, it just becomes something else that you got to worry about doing. And some of you will shove in a drawer or put in file 13. Which is what many of us do with much of what we hear on Sundays anyway. So, whether we do it literally or whether we do it figuratively. Yeah, I do it too, so I'm with you. You know, I'm with you. I know how that is. Is it possible is this statement possible? Is it possible to do this? Yeah, but you know what? I really need to spend the next 30 days in God's Word and really being honest with myself if it's going to be possible. That's what it's going to take for this to be possible. It really is. I can't just come up and say, okay, well, you know, that sounds good here and this sounds good here. I really need to allow this thing to be grounded in God's Word, because if it's not, then, you know, what good really does it become anyway? And finally, is it provable? Is it provable? Is it something that can be proven once I do this? Yes, and here's how. Here's how. You find some close friends. You tell them what you're doing. And you say, you know what you say? Look, these are the values that I've kind of established. Will you help me make sure that I am living this way? And when you see something that's out of line, let me know. I give you permission, I give you freedom to do that. Call me out for unproductive behavior. Absolutely. Whatever it takes. That's what makes it provable. And I'm going to say this is a general statement. You know, you can argue this, but I'm going to make a statement about something that is provable. Something that is provable must be able to be verified and affirmed outside myself. Okay? There has to be independent verification that this shift is occurring in my life. Okay? So what do we do with this? I encourage you to use the tool we're providing on the website. You know, I encourage you to go to that and make that something that becomes a regular part of your life. You know, maybe a study like this, you can't do in a day. You know what? It might take you a month to do this. Seriously, to go through a passage, a relatively major passage, and really glean everything out of it that you can. But you know what? If you were to pick 12, let's say 10. Let's just say 10, because I know everybody's busy. If we could find 10 really substantial passages, and if we could do a study like this on all 10 over the course of the year, how much different would our lives be? Yeah. And you know what? That's a goal that is doable. One major passage a month. You know, try to get to it 2 or 3 days a week for some time. If you're a morning person, you know, attack it in the morning. If you're a night person, get it in the evening. If you're an afternoon person, use your lunch break a couple days a week or something. To work through, but you know, it's because here's what happens. So often we treat the Bible as if it's a shotgun approach, when in reality, I believe the Bible is more like a rifle. I really do. In that it targets areas of our lives. Different passages target different areas of our lives. So my encouragement to you is to try this. You can, maybe you want to, and we're going to show you two more application styles or two more study styles going in the next couple weeks. And, you know, maybe you want to integrate those. But I want to begin you, want you to begin thinking along these lines. How to study the Bible. It's there for you. It's there for me. It's really a good thing. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Thanks for your grace and your peace. God, thanks that you, even here, Lord, you allowed sun to come out this morning and, you know, we were able to travel here safely. Thanks for that. And God, thanks for the way that you have made your word practical and you've made it personal and you've made it possible. You've made it provable. And so, God, help us to make a commitment today to live in it, to allow it to affect our thinking, to allow it to affect our emotions, our attitudes, our belief systems. And God, so that our behavior will ultimately demonstrate lifestyles of character that are growing to be more like you. God, thanks for this Christmas season. God, may this passage go beyond what we've been thinking of traditionally about Christmas and make us think a little deeper about how it means to me, how it means to my family, how it will mean to people, to me as I interact with people in the workplace or in the marketplace, wherever I may find myself. And so, God, help us to allow this to make a difference in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thank y'all so much today. I enjoyed it. That was fun. Look, don't forget to drop your tithes and your offerings. Do not forget that this time of year. Many are in need, and we want to help folks this time of year in particular, along with your connection cards. As I told you earlier, we have the lovely ladies to my table to my left where the gaudy trophies are who will be selling tickets for that great event next week. Known as Yuletide. Have a wonderful week. God bless. Take care. Don't forget to buy your tickets. Bye-bye. And don't forget La Casina today if you want to join us around noon over at La Casina on North Church Street. Take care. Bye-bye.